Last week, we began a new quote-unquote series. I don't know how you call it a series when it's going to last 7 years, but we're going to, a project maybe is more the concept of it. The desire is to for us to teach through the entire Bible over the course of 7 years. Not necessarily straight through, i.e. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, just do it that way, but to take the entirety of the Bible and to teach through the whole counsel of God over the course of the next 7 years. Last week, we started an introductory message to it on the whole counsel of God. And in the beginning of the message, I took a period of time to share with you some various statistics from Gallup and Barna and the Kelton Research Group about the illiteracy, if you would, of not just the United States in the regarding the Bible, but those who call themselves Christians, and how illiterate they were in the with the Bible, how they held to the things that were not true regarding the Word of God. You saw what we shared last week, 4 out of 10 Christians strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 40% of people who called themselves Christians didn't believe that Satan was a living being. An additional 2 out of 10 Christians, 20%, 19%, said they agreed somewhat with it. So 60% of those who claimed to be Christians didn't even believe that Satan was a real being. But clearly, if you read the Word of God, you what? You know that he is. 22% strongly agreed that Jesus Christ sinned while he was on the earth. 17% said they somewhat agreed with that. Almost 40% of those who call themselves Christians think that Jesus sinned. And remember last week we discussed how important is that, huh? I mean, if Jesus sinned, then his sacrifice wasn't perfect. If his sacrifice wasn't perfect, you're not forgiven of your sins. Huge, huge things. So we considered all that, and then we slid then into Paul's testimony to the elders of Ephesus when he met with them, and how he had told them that he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. And we discussed then what that whole counsel of God was, the identity of it, and we saw specifically that in speaking to them, that he was talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God had planned before the foundations of the world were laid, that he was going to come incarnate, that he was going to bear the sins of man on the cross, and he was going to die for our sins. But that as well was given testimony to in all of Scripture. And so when Paul said that he's not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God, what he was talking to them about was not the book of Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or even the Gospel of John, since none of that was written yet, but rather what Paul used as his source of testimony to them of Christ's coming was the Old Testament. And so he had declared to them the entire teachings of God's Word. And then we began looking at the inspiration of God's Word. And not from understanding the term inspiration, not from how the world understands the term inspiration, kind of like Shakespeare being inspired when he wrote his plays and such, but rather understanding it from the concept of God's Word, and that is that it says that God's Word is theanoustos, and that it is God-breathed. And that we saw then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 as well, that holy men did not speak of their own private interpretation, but they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, if we understand that the Holy Spirit came upon these men that God chose to use over the course of thousands of years, which is just an amazing thing by itself. It's not one man who happened to write a book on theology and then claim divinity, but rather that God used multiple men, many men, dozens of men, over thousands of years, and their testimony all what? Coincides. It agrees. It fits together. And so we're told that these men, over those thousands of years, were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. God spoke into them and through them, so that as they wrote those writings, they were actually writing the things that God had them write. And we saw at the end then what was really exciting is that Peter, at the end of that epistle, when he claims this, and he claims that these men were moved by the Holy Spirit, equates the writings of Paul with these other writings. And when he says that Paul, in all of his writings, has other scriptures, yada, yada, yada. And so Peter gives testimony to the divine inspiration of the writings of Paul. That's very important to us today. Because much of our theology today is built upon the foundation of what? Paul. Pauline theology. Pauline writings. Okay? And so we have testimony then within the Word of God that God's Word is true, it's inspired, and that even into the New Covenant, that it's for us today. Well, if you've turned there, you can go back to Acts 20, if you haven't, okay? In Acts 20, we want to look at this passage again, and we're going to continue to break it out of what Paul wrote to spoke to the elders of Ephesus when he met them there in Miletus. And I want to, again, read through this in context, beginning at verse 17. Acts 20, beginning verse 17, where Paul says to the, he says, "From Miletus he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, as Paul then begins to share this with the leaders of the church of Ephesus, he again points them back to the word of God. That was the key of Paul's entire ministry with them. That if Paul went there and he began speaking on his own, then it would be what? Meaningless. It'd be worthless. It's just vanity of vanities. But when he went declaring the message of God. And he said that for 3 years, he met with them, teaching them over and over and over again the message of God, the whole counsel of God. And we then see, as he talks, how important that message is, the importance of the Word of God. Now, Paul, we saw last week as well, declared to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can turn there. We're going to go there in a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul declared to Timothy the importance of God's Word as well. When he said to them in the beginning of chapter 3, or to Timothy in the beginning of chapter 3, he said that when the end times come, that you know, men are going to be boasters, they're going to be proud, they're going to be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God, and all these things. And he goes on and he talks about what this end time is going to be like and how people are going to be focused on themselves, they're not going to be focused on God. And so he turns to Timothy and he tells Timothy a very interesting thing and the basis of all this, beginning in verse 14. He says, "But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, back in Acts 20, don't turn there, just put your mind there, okay? When Paul was done ministering to the people of Asia Minor and such, and he was gathering together the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, and he told them, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He then gave those elders a warning, yes? And he gave them a challenge in the midst of it. What was the challenge? What was the warning? Or what was the warning? What was the challenge? I don't really care which came first. What did he warn them about? False teachers are going to come in. When I leave, be careful, because there's going to be false teachers who come in. There are going to be people coming in who are going to seek to destroy the flock. What was the challenge then to them? Stay strong. Do the work that God has called you to do. To do what? To shepherd the flock. And what did he commend them to in that challenge? What did he commend them to? In other words, in light of the fact that these false teachers are going to come in, what did he commend the elders of Ephesus to do? Preach the word. But stay in the word. Stay in the word, and then what? Preach it. Teach it. Stay in the word. It is your source of truth. We call it today our source of faith and practice. Go be in the Word. Stay in the Word. He says, I commend you to the truth of God. I commend you to the Word of God. In other words, just as I have done over these 3 years of continuing to teach you the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, you need to continue to stay in the Word of God. You need to keep your people in the Word of God. You need to keep the flock in the milk, in the meat of God's truth. To Timothy, we didn't start reading in verse 1. It kind of reminds you of it, right? But to Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, listen, in the end times. Now, if Paul was warning Timothy of the end times, that was 2,000 years ago, give or take, you know, 50 years, okay? Do you think we're any closer to the end times? Yes. In the things that we read in verses 1 to 5, we start to say to ourselves, wow, you know what? It sounds like my neighborhood. It sounds like the city I live in. It sounds like the country I live in. And I start to say to myself, maybe I'm what? Living in the end times, or very close to the end times. And then he gives them a challenge and a commendation, if you would. We'll come back to that. And then at the end of it, he gives them the same warning again. And that is, in the end times, when this all happens, people are going to heap to themselves what? Does that sound like he's talking about the unbelievers in the world? Or those who claim to be believers? Those who claim to be believers. He said in the end times, because Jesus said the love of many is going to what? Wax cold. In other words, when the end times come, when persecution comes, when the tribulation arises, okay, those who are real will be born out, will be proven. Those who are only claiming the name will what? They'll fall away. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, listen, that day is going to come when they're not going to, they don't want to know truth. They're going to want to know what, or they're going to want to hear what they want to hear. Things that are pleasing and palatable to them. And so they're going to heap to themselves teachers. They're going to put together teachers who are going to teach them what they want to hear. Do you have any wonder why we have so many different churches on every different street corner? You can bar hop all day. Church hop, sorry. All day if you want. Oh, I don't like what that guy's teaching. So I'm going to do what? I'm going to go someplace else. And I'm going to keep going someplace till I find one who doesn't do what? Step on my toes. Okay? And then I can feel good about myself. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's doing that. Okay? I'm not claiming that. But the fact is, it's going on. It's happening. Why do you think that there are so many different styles as well of worship that go on? Now, I'm not saying that ours is the style. You know, that's written in God's Word. This is the style that you have to worship me and da-da-da-da-da. But there are all those styles to appeal to the desires of people. Do you understand? And we have got to challenge ourselves with that. That are you coming here just because you like the way I teach? Or are you coming here, I'm the predominant teacher, so I'm not trying to lift myself up there, but are you coming here because you hear truth? That ought to be why you attend any assembly. Because you're hearing the truth taught. And it's being taught to your children, if you've got children. And so the next generation is being taught truth. And it's being passed on down. Paul then says to Timothy, he says, based upon that end times and what's going to happen, here's what I commend you to, Timothy. I commend you back to that which you learned from the beginning, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. What's so important about the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, you can go out there and you can talk about Reformation all you want. And see people change. You know, you can have Alcoholics Anonymous and they have their higher powers. You know, and hi, I'm Bob. And I'm an alcoholic. You know, and I stand there and then we encourage one another so I can overcome what? Alcoholism. And I become a better person. And I can function in the society. And we all have our higher power. Maybe your higher power is your shoe. I don't know. Okay? And you look to your shoe for strength, whatever it is. Okay, and I know I'm mocking, and I don't mean that as totally rude, but there's only one true higher power. Yes? And the fact is that we can be reformed, and we can have a lot of good people out there, but it doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter how rich they are. It only matters what? If they're saved. There's only, and I've heard this said before, and I agree with it, there's only two type of people out there in the world. There's what? Saved and unsaved. Now, it doesn't mean the saved are perfect. I hate those things, too. It says, you know, I'm Christians aren't perfect. They're just what? Forgiven. Please don't put one of those on your car. You know, Christ gets blasphemed every time you do something dumb. Okay? But it's a fact, isn't it? I'm not perfect, but I am what? Forgiven. My heart's desire ought to be to see everybody in the world what? Get saved. Isn't it what we're told by God? That it's God's desire to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, where is the source of truth? It's in the Word of God. It's not by what Bob thinks. It's not by Bob's interpretations and Bob's opinions. It's the Word of God. So if I'm going to go out there and I'm going to proclaim salvation to others, then I ought to know what? The Word of God. I ought to be able to proclaim the Word of God. If I want to see my children get saved, I ought to know the Word of God. If I want to see them get saved, that means that they ought to what? Know the Word of God. Do you get it? But if I myself don't know it, how can I pass it on to my children? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. How many Sparkies do we have here? Anybody in Sparkies? Zoe? Oh, don't try to pass the buck, Zoe. Zoe, so can you tell me 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4? According to the Scriptures, remember that passage? The A and the R. S is for Savior, P is for power, A is for according to, R is for risen. I knew you were going to do that to me. For I have deliver unto you that... No, that's communion. Okay. For our sins. That's good. That's it, verse 3 and 4. But twice Paul in there states in the gospel message, what? According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. The whole gospel message that God came, okay, in the form of Christ. Christ died for my sins, and He did it according to the Scriptures. But that wasn't just it. He didn't just die. He what? He was buried and He rose again. According to the Scriptures. Now wait a second. According to the Scriptures tells me that what? That not only the death of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ had been declared where? In the Old Testament. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever pondered that? Have you ever studied the Old Testament to find out where does this talk about Christ being resurrected from the dead? I mean, what's being stated is that, lucky, you being Jews, if you studied the Old Testament, you would have known what? Messiah, the Anointed One, was going to come. He was going to die. And He was going to raise again from the dead. Wasn't it Job, who lived during the days around Noah and Abraham, who said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see Him face to face. I'll see Him in the flesh. Job! I mean, he lived many, many years before Jesus. He didn't even have the writings of Moses. Isn't that something to think about? And he declared, even at that time, that he knew that the Redeemer lived, the one who was going to purchase him back, and that he was going to see him face to face. Sounds a lot like 1 John chapter 3. But yet it was written thousands of years ago. So, the importance of God's Word, it brings us, leads us unto salvation. Secondly, unto sanctification, being set apart unto God further and further. But this process of sanctification really happens twofold. First of all, it happens doctrinally, okay? Teaching-wise, that we should know the truth, okay? And so, salvation, I need to know truth so I can be saved, but this process of knowing the truth, I shouldn't be content with just knowing that Jesus died for my sins and preached the cross. I met a pastor years ago who, at his church, he said, every Sunday, all he does is preach the cross. Because that's what Paul said. Paul said to the letter to the Corinthians, he says, I preached Christ crucified, da 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 da. And so that's all he preaches. Every Sunday, he preaches a salvation message. I hope he continually has more visitors coming. And that people are getting what? Saved. Because once you're saved, I mean, honestly, you don't need to be saved again. What you need to do is what? Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He clearly didn't continue to read the book of Corinthians. Because Paul went over a whole lot of issues with the Corinthian church. That wasn't just dealing with what? Being saved. It was talking about the practical workings. Well, what do you believe? Paul said this to Timothy. We just read this in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3 and 4. He said that they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Well, that means that in the end times, and the closer I get to the end times, there are going to be teachers out there who are teaching what? Falsehood. Non-truth. In fact, Paul told the believers of Corinth in his second epistle to them, his second letter to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I'm fearful that someone may come in with another Jesus, another gospel, or spirit, and you may very well accept them. And then he goes on and says that these ones who do this are workers from the devil. And he says, and it's no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself to be an angel of light. Therefore, it's no marvel if his ministers also transform themselves to be ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul said, there are going to be those who come, and they're going to put on the cloak of righteousness. They're going to put a cloak on having the appearance that they are followers of God, that they're teachers of Jesus. They're going to come with another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. They're going to claim an anointing, a spirit anointing. They're going to claim to be of the Spirit. They're going to claim to be teaching Jesus, but they're going to have another gospel. Another gospel. Paul said, I'm fearful for you. I'm jealous for you. Because you may what? You may fall for it. Why would they fall for it? If they didn't know the truth. Do you remember what we talked about when we talked about the body of Christ? And we talked about edifying one another from Ephesians chapter 4? That God's purpose for the body is to do what? Is to be what? Is to become perfected. To become complete. To be one new man. To be perfect in Christ. In encouraging and edifying one another in what? In truth. The purpose for us gathering together as a body is to provoke one another to love and good works. To bring truth to one another. Not just me. I mean, my job as a under shepherd is to counsel you with the whole counsel of God, to teach you and instruct you with the whole counsel of God. But it's also every man's and every individual's responsibility as well to bring the truth. I would encourage you that hopefully you are, and we'll talk about this a little more in a moment, that you're spending time every day in God's Word throughout the week. And that God is sharing things with you from His Word as well through the week. It's okay, guys, if during testimony time, in fact, I would love to see testimony come here like this, is for guys to start standing up and sharing what they received from the Word this week. Something that God may want them to share with the body that we may be blessed and challenged by. Because more than likely, I know there's a statistical probability that'll blow me out of the water on this one, okay? But I think that it's more than likely, if you're spending time in God's Word this week, you're probably reading something different than I read. And that probably, even if we wound up reading the same chapter, you probably got something different out of it than I got. I was probably right and you were wrong. But anyways, anyways, that's a joke. You know that. But I enjoy so much hearing what God is sharing through other people. Does it make sense? I mean, why did God write through Peter and Paul and John and Jude? I mean, could He not have just chosen Paul? And all of our writings were from Paul. In the Old Covenant, did He really have to write through so many different writers? Couldn't He have just chosen one guy to write it all down? He what? He could have. But God used each of their personalities to communicate His truth in different ways. I believe He does that still today. I'm not saying that I believe when you stand up, it's Revelation, I'm going to write it in the back of my Bible because that there's a new book. It's the book of Devin or the book of Mark. Well, no, we actually have a book of Mark. I'll have to put it at the end of chapter 17 of Mark. Anyways. And the same way, I'm not, you know, you shouldn't be, you've been here for quite a few years. You've got numerous volumes of Bob, don't you? And anyways, clearly we don't believe that's true. But God does use us to open up His Word to one another, to teach one another. Well, this concept then of understanding the Word doctrinally is so we can learn the truth. You and I have got to learn it. We come together to learn. I hope that's one of the reasons you came, to worship God and to learn His truth. Okay? Well, it's not just to learn it and be fat with it, but it's to turn around then and what? Teach it to others. Oh, I can't teach God's Word. I remember telling somebody years ago I wasn't a church planter, and they laughed at me. It was, some of you have met Dave Brown. Dave Brown's a missionary to South Africa, and if you were here when the Rensburgs were here, you heard Dion talk about Dave. Dave was one of his mentors down in disciples down in South Africa. And years ago, the previous church I was at, we had Dave and his wife at our family camp to teach. And we were sitting together in a group, and Dave turned around and told everybody that Bob's got a church planter's heart. And I laughed. I said, "You're nuts." And I said, I a church planter has to have that gift of evangelism. He says, "You know, that gift of evangelism quote thing," he says, "I don't read about it in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, "You know," he says, "and really," he says, "it's not what you think it is. It doesn't mean that you have the ability to go out there and teach the gospel. It means that you have it as, or just seeing people get saved." He says, "I guarantee you, if you sat down there with people and a conversation started, that you would have a great desire just to teach God's word to them. And I said, yeah. He said, see that? You got the gift of evangelism. He says, you just want to teach God's word. That's the whole point. He says, you don't get people saved. You never do. All you're supposed to do is what? Teach the word. Teach the word. And that's every one of our job. That we are supposed to be studying God's word, reading God's word, hiding God's word in our heart, that we would be prepared to do what? To teach it. Now, this isn't just teaching about you need to get saved. This is teaching doctrine. And I want to challenge you. You know, when we get into deeper areas of doctrine, when we talk about the mode of baptism and stuff like that, you know, don't shut it off. Say, that's a seminary stuff. You know, they didn't have seminaries back in the early church. I don't read in the book of Acts that they sent guys off to seminary. What did they do? They taught them in the church. In fact, Paul met with them in the school of Tyrannus, is what we're told, and that he met with them weekly and daily and taught them the word of God. That's what I think was going on for 3 years in Ephesus. They had a seminary going on. He was teaching the guys doctrine and training them. And so, guys, I want to challenge you, and ladies, I don't mean to be kind of cutting you off there, to learn doctrinal truth so that you can stand on truth. And not only stand on it, but you can challenge others with it as well. Why? Truth is important. God is a spirit, and he wants to be worshipped how? In spirit and in truth. 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 Truth is important to God. And so we need to be able to learn it, and we need to be able to teach it to others. Well, not just teach it, we need to be able then to also what? Defend it. See, teaching it normally is a non-aggressive moment, right? I'm just talking to somebody and they're learning. Defending it, on the other hand, is what? Somebody's attacking it. And usually, think about it, when it's a peaceful situation, we're okay. But when we feel attacked, what usually happens? We clam up or run. That's exactly right. We get afraid. I can't do this. Do you know when a Mormon comes to your house, they're ready for you? When a Jehovah's Witness comes to your house, they're ready for you. The sad thing is that those who hold the truth aren't ready for them. Most Christians, quote unquote, do what when a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness comes to the door? Close the door in their face. Turn off the lights. Close the, no one's home. Pretend like no. We have the truth. And God's brought somebody to your house to share it with. And yet we say, no, thank you. I don't need that. Be gone. Be damned. Whatever, you know. And we don't, it's not so. It's the opportunity for me to do what? Defend the truth. Do you know what a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness has in common? They say it again? They need Jesus. They need to be saved. That's true. But doctrine-wise, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe he's a created being. One says he's an angel, and the other one says he's a created being. It doesn't really matter. It's all one and the same. The fact is they don't believe that Jesus is God. So, you want to wrap it all. You don't have to know everything Jehovah's Witnesses believe. You don't have to know everything that the Mormons believe. What do you need to know? That Jesus is God. And if I said right now, and we don't have time to do this, but I'd love to do this, prove to me that Jesus is God, from the Word of God, that Jesus is God, period. Where would you go? What would you do? How would you teach them? See, now they're at the door, and you get to defend what you believe. Do you only believe it because you attend this church? Do you only believe it because when you were the one who had the first moment of influence in your life, happened to be somebody who believed that Jesus was God? Does that make sense? What if the first person who had an influence in your life was a Mormon? Would you now be sitting as a Mormon and not questioning it because it's just what you are? How do you know you're following truth right now? How do you know I'm not one of those workers of Satan from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 who is pretending to be a worker of righteousness? How do you know I'm not deceiving you? Listen, this is a big deal. If Jesus isn't God, then what? then you're believing a lie and you're going to hell. Then the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, are right. So I challenge you. I challenge you, men and women, and children, to study the Word so that you can know, so that you can teach it, so that you can defend the truth. I remember Kristen Garner, some of you knew Kristen. She took that challenge from years ago, and when the Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door, she was the only one home. She was the only one home. But instead of just not answering the door, she answered the door and sword played. And sword played well enough that they wanted to come back later. And she studied more and more on it so that she could defend what she knew was true. That's a teenage girl. Guys, we need to act like men. We need to be men of valor. We need to be warriors of God. And God tells us to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. We've got to be prepared for battle. And do you understand that when Jesus said, he was talking about the church to Peter, and he says, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And he said, and the gates of hell will what? Not prevail against it. That is not a defensive statement. That's an offensive statement. When it says the gates will not prevail, that means I'm bashing the gates of hell. It doesn't mean that I'm hanging out here in my own city and the demons have grabbed the gates from their city and brought it to my city and are hitting my city. That's kind of silly, isn't it? I mean, that's not how you do warfare. That means that I am actually going out there and I'm what? I'm attacking the dominions of hell. And I'm bashing on their doors. And God says that if I know the Word well enough, and I go out there in His power, that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against His truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He sent the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth? If you do, then you'll be willing to move on to the next thing. Well, practically, we should desire to live the truth. Well, I can't live the truth if I what? If I don't know it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll look at this in a moment. But in the Shema, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the words which I teach you this day shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them to your children, whether you're sitting in the house, whether you're walking away, whether you're lying down, and whether you're sitting up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hands, they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's he saying? Have a proper faith in God. Love Him. Memorize His Word. Teach it to your kids, but live it in your life. You got to model. You got to live it in your life. Everything you put your hand to, everything you put your mind on, everything that goes on in your house and on your property ought to be governed by the Word of God. But how can I do that if I don't know it? Men, you are responsible for your families. You are the spiritual leader. What goes on in your home, the teaching of your children, belongs to you. But how can we teach if we ourselves don't know it? There are a lot of passages there that you can look at about the importance of God's Word, about for us to live on it, and that Romans 15, that the former things are written for our learning. But where I want to get to then is, how do I do all that? If it's that important, how then do I inculcate it into my own life? Inculcate is a big word, but it means to teach repetitively. To teach repetitively, over and over again. And that's the concept that's going on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it's talked about teaching your children. The concept there is to teach them diligently, to inculcate God's Word into their life. Well, honestly, to be able to inculcate it into their lives, I have to what? Inculcate it into my life first. Well, the first thing is, very simply, reading the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Well, again, Romans 15, I just talked about, says that Paul said that the former things were written for our learning. That God wrote the Old Covenant for me as a New Testament believer to do what? To read. How often do you read the Old Testament. Have you ever? God said those things that were written before were written for our learning. Our learning. In James chapter 1, we read in verses 22 to 25, it says, Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who beholds his face in a mirror or in a glass. He beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of God and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What he's saying is, listen, you've got to be continually in God's word, but when you're in God's word, you've got to be reading it to what? Not just do it, obey it, but to learn it so that you can do it and obey it. But if you get in God's word and you're spending 15 minutes, okay, punch my ticket and I'm done, you know? And you're not really paying attention to anything that you read, you're what? You're a hearer only. If you're here today and it's one ear and out the other, you're a hearer only. Does that make sense? But we're called by God to be in His Word, to read His Word, to spend time in His Word, to spend time in His presence through His Word, that He may teach us. Well, what's the next step beyond reading? It's studying. So the key verse for Awana in King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Years ago, a little guy by the name of Matthew, who happens to be related to me. Anyways, when he was before even cubby age, I mean, he must have been 3 to 5 in that ballpark. Anyways, it was one of the very first summer programs I did. Okay, and that was the verse that he was quoting, and it was really funny because here's how he quoted it:
"Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, lightly divining the word of truth."
Do you hear the difference? Not rightly dividing, lightly divining. In the set, I laughed because I thought, the kid's got it. He hit it. That's how most people try to get it. Instead of studying the word of God to rightly divide it, they stick it under their pillow and hope to get it by osmosis and lightly divine it. This is what I'm reading today. Oh, yeah, great passage. You know, we're called by God to study His Word so that we can be approved unto who? To Him. Approved unto God, not approved to men. And this is a challenge. I mean, for Bob, this is one of these places that always is a challenge for me because, you know, when I quote Scripture and all that kind of stuff, you know, it's real easy to have that ego thing, you know, hey, look how much I know. But I want to study not for you, but for God. When I get up in the morning and I do my quiet time, I make it a practice not to have my quiet time be whatever I'm preaching on or teaching on. It's Bob's time. Right now I'm going through to start it into the Kings. I'm not teaching on Kings. Now you may hear some illustrations come from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, you know, as I'm going through my quiet time and I'm seeing how things are fitting together, they're just naturally going to what? Flow out of me. Just like if you're having quiet time, and your conversations as they go on, hopefully, the Word of God just what? Naturally kind of flows out because it's being a part of you. It's you're reading in it and it's coming into you. And so the next step of reading is to then study the Word. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that I'm not just spending time reading through the chapter, but now I see the gates of Scripture and I say, boy, I wonder what The Word of God says about these gates. You know, God talks about gates an awful lot. What does it all have to say? And so I actually then get out of concordance potentially. You know, we have lots of opportunities in our world today that I'm going to study all the times the word gate is there. If you've got a computer, and I've said this I don't know how many times over the years, okay, and people keep saying to me, really? I never heard of that program. If you have a computer and you don't have eSword on it, I don't know what you're thinking. eSword is free. People want to buy the Logos software and all of a sudden they're going to pay $200, $300, $400, $500 for. eSword is free. It's free. You download it from the web, it's free. You can get all different versions of the Bible. You have the King James Version, the Literal Version, the ESV, the English Standard Version, which people like today, it's free. Okay? I mean, you got all these versions. Greek, Hebrew, different kind of Greek. I got Croatian. The Croatian Serbian Bible on mine. I had German on mine. Spanish on my computer. It's all free. Free. The King James Plus version is called the King James Plus version, not because there's plus, but anyways, but it has the Strong's numbers with it. Strong's Concordance. That means you can go up and you can point your arrow at the number, and you can actually see the Greek word that's behind that English word. And then, but don't worry, it's just not the Greek word. Below it, it gives you the definition and all the different ways that it's used in the King James. And then you can go up to Bible search, and you can actually say it was G112, whatever. There was the 112th Greek word, okay? You can actually do Bible search, and then you can do search on G112, and you can come up with every time that that Greek word was used in the New Testament. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar to do it. Do you understand? To whom little is given, little is required. To whom much is given, much will be required. Of all people, of all history, we have much to give an account for. We have so much potential to study God's Word, and yet we're what? We're not doing it. We have got to be in God's Word. We have got to be faithful to studying His truth. Studying the Word of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says that you need to be ready to give a what? An answer for the hope that's within you. Finally, there's memorizing the Word of God. That's the next level of commitment. First level is just reading it. Second level is doing a little bit of study, cross-referencing. The third level is actually memorizing God's Word. Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. If I asked you, how many of you want to sin? I mean, I know we're in church, so right now you're not going to answer me truthfully. No, anyways, no. But honestly, I think you'd all say, no, I really don't want to be a sinner. I mean, I know I struggle with it, but honestly, I look forward to the day when my flesh is resolved and, you know, I'm there in the presence of God. So, no, I don't want to sin. And I said, then, clearly, you have a practice of memorizing God's Word, right? No. I don't get it. God has given us the formula. Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more I know God's Word, the more the Holy Spirit can use it to convict me of sin, righteousness, and judgment so that I stay away from sin and things which disobey Him. Listen, this past week and a half, I mean, I am just, the spiritual war is great. I mean, I just sense it in my own life. I mean, it's just kind of weird, you know? I mean, I don't know how to describe that sometimes. You just, you know, whether it's depression, whether it's lackadaisicalness, you know, maybe it's just hormones, maybe I'm just getting old, whatever. But there are times in my life that I just sense a war that's going on, and I can't explain it. I can't describe it for anything, you know? I'm feeling, you know, like when it comes to work, I mean, I just don't want to work, you know? And every time I go to study God's Word, something's happening. Something distracts me. I mean, just weird little things. Ants, you know, it could be anything that is being sent as a distractor into my life. Well, I've got to do what? I've got to be prepared with the Word of God to defend these times. How do I know it's a distraction? How do I know it's not true? How do I know it's just not natural? Do you understand? Well, again, God's Word says that I've got to recognize the fact I'm in a spiritual war. And I've got to have the belt of truth. I've got to have the breastplate of righteousness. I've got to have my feet shod with the preparation of peace. I've got to have the helmet of salvation. I've got to have the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. I've got to be prepared. And if I'm not prepared for this, I'm toast. Could you imagine that if you're in a war? Devin, you're over there in the Euphrates Valley. You know? I mean, and when you guys got out of the helicopter, right? You didn't take your guns, you didn't take ammunition, and you didn't take any weapons with you. Am I right? No, that's nuts. I mean, come on. You knew you were what? You're going and stepping into a war zone. The enemy was going to have them, and he was going to use them. And he wasn't going to listen to you say what? Oh, wait a second. I need to go back and get my gun. Sword. Put it into, you know, New Testament print. I've got to go get the ammunition. I've got to go read the what? The manual to figure out how to use this thing that I've got. I've got a gun, but no one told me how to pull the trigger. Too late. That's exactly right. You know, it's too late when Satan comes knocking on your door. You need to know the Word of God. Psalm 1, we studied it last week. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in the season. Its leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Look, why is all that? Because he's spending time in God's Word all the time. And because he's spending in it all the time, he's regurgitating it. He's memorizing it. He's meditating on it. He's thinking about it through the day. And when the heat of the day comes up, he can bring it back up. And he can focus on it. And he can answer the tests of life with it. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 99. Turn with me there. We sang it earlier, and we're going to sing it in just a moment. But the entirety of Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. David says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. Is he talking about his enemies are ever with him? What's ever with him? The commandments of God. He says, because I'm memorizing, I'm meditating on your word all the time. And so therefore, I'm wiser than my enemies. Why? Because your word's ever with me. I've always got your word with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Do you want understanding? Do you want to know the Word of God? You have to be willing to spend time in it. Which exclamation more closely resembles your relationship with God and His Word? You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus spoke that to the Pharisees. To the Sadducees when they were asking about the resurrection. You're mistaken because you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Or, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul was talking about the believers of Berea when he talked about that. He said, they're not like the other ones, but rather the believers of Berea, they searched the Scriptures to find out whether what I was sharing was true. Now, to some pastors, that's quite challenging. That's quite fearful. I remember when I spoke to a group of pastors many, many years ago about how at the end of the service, we have the question and answer time. And these older pastors asked, aren't you concerned about your authority being challenged? I said, what authority? I don't have any authority. The only authority I have is what? Is the Word of God. If I'm teaching the Word of God, then they're not challenging my authority, they're challenging God's authority. But if I'm not teaching the Word of God, then that authority needs to be challenged. Does that make sense? But if I was up here and I wasn't teaching it, how many of you would catch me in it? That's the concern. The concern is for us to be ready to do that. How diligently are you seeking to inculcate God's Word to yourself? Not just your children, but to yourself. And finally, men, how faithfully are you inculcating the whole counsel of God to your family? Will you commit yourself to having a daily time in God's Word, in the Bible? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your Word. It's true, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, it is through your Word that you divide us asunder between bone and marrow and soul and spirit. It is that which is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It is that which you use by the power of your Holy Spirit to bring us unto faith. It is also that which you use to cleanse us in the washing of the water of the Word. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be students of your Word. As you've called us to be disciples of Christ, help us to be studiers of his teachings. Lord, help us to be faithful to spend time reading and studying and memorizing your word. Not that we pridefully can look spiritual in front of others, but that we may be equipped, complete, unto every good work. That we may be able to use the word which you have given to us to reprove, rebuke, to teach in righteousness. That we may be prepared and ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. That we may be in season, out of season, prepared to teach pure doctrine to those who need to hear it. That we would be prepared as well to recognize false doctrine. Lord, I pray that we would be a people set apart for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.